Let me ask you this question. What kinds of things or people cause you to be fearful or afraid? Maybe it's a tone of voice more than a particular person. Maybe it's a circumstance that gets repeated over and over that just seems to sap your optimism and even your energy away. Or maybe it's simply when things don't go the way that you think that they should go. You worry, you feel an unexpected, an unwelcomed, anxious response, and then you become fearful and afraid. And that might not be you in this moment. However, statistically, these feelings of tentative fear can affect a greater number of people in a post-pandemic, rapid information world where we're made to feel like we need to have an insight or an opinion or a response on almost anything that happens, as long as we agree with the shifting scales of opinion at that particular moment. This is the kind of situation that is presented to us in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings in chapter 6. Let's enter it, if you will, starting in verse 8, where we read that now the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and after conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." And the report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Let's stop there for a moment. Can you feel the fear in his voice? "Oh no, this is the worst. We are doomed. I didn't sign up for this." Here is this servant who gets to work with the prophet Elisha. A prophet was a person appointed by God to share his truth to others. Elisha was one of the best of them, a spokesperson for God to the people of Israel. So distinguished was he that he was simply referred to as the man of God. Three different times we see that term used in reference to Elisha here in this passage. It's used elsewhere as well. This godliness, that was a chief characteristic of Elisha. The king of Israel recognized him that way. The enemies of Israel recognized him by the consistency of that work. But listen to Elisha's response in verse 16. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." These words are so important, not only for you, but for those whom God has placed you among. You need to remember that in situations that can be fear-inducing, where our natural reaction might be to be worried or anxious or afraid, that God is present. I recently finished reading a book called A Non-Anxious Presence by Mark Sayers. There's so many good reminders in there. Among them are these words, that in the economy of God, challenge carries a different value. It becomes a precious resource. The presence of God transforms challenge into spiritual growth. Mr. Sayers would go on to talk about how we intentionally and subconsciously try to create strongholds of comfort, which when broken or disrupted contribute to that worry or anxiety or fear. And rather, he would contend that we need to rewire our perspective, and that takes time. We need to rewire our perspective to recognize that challenges made to our self-made comforts are opportunities to develop our relationship with God. You see, the servant had an assumption that because he was with Elisha, everything was going to be smooth. Everything would be good or free from turmoil. That maybe that those things that he had maybe experienced previously or the situations that he had seen others go through, that wouldn't happen to him. And sometimes we do that. We can think, if I just attend a church service, or if I read my Bible more, if I do more good things, then things should be good. Things should be comfortable. Things should be easy or easier. But maybe I'm just talking about me. I think, though, that we can all be guilty of this from time to time, and left unattended, we can develop a fearful approach to the disruptions that others or the circumstances of life bring our way. Which makes these words of Elisha so much more important. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha's words speak into the core of his emotion. These words don't ask the servant to do anything. Rather, they are words of reminder that even in the unexpected circumstances of life, God does not leave us. He is not absent. In fact, he is with us. And if we need more than that, he also reminds us that he comes, his presence comes with those who serve in his name. Even though a strong force of the army of Aram had completely surrounded the city of Dothan, even though this is the reality of what the servant saw with his own eyes, you know, and while I have yet to travel to Israel, Lord willing, that will be sometime, someday, it is my understanding that this place of Dothan is a small 25-acre city that's raised up. It's a mount. And so these armies where the Aram were stationed all around the perimeter of this mount. However, this mount lay in a greater, wider surrounding valley. And so let's continue on in our text to verse 17. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The hills of Samaria rise up to the south of Dothan, and they merge with the mountains to the north. This incident that takes place is within a mountainous circle upon which the chariots of God were seen. The heavenly armies, the angel armies, were assembled. The servant and Elisha were not alone. God was with them. Fire and light are often used in the Bible as a symbol of the presence of God, and the chariots is a cultural symbol of power and force. How long had the chariots been there? It doesn't matter. Had they been there all along? They were there. And we don't hear any more words from the servant. Perhaps because his mouth is silenced, filled with awe and wonder, and having to rethink the frailty of his self-constructed world. And I don't think I would be any different in that circumstance. In fact, I know I wouldn't. But those are stories for another day. Why did Elisha respond the way he did? Why is his first instinct to talk to God on behalf of his servant? As you and I, we grow in our capacity to respond with grace in situations that come our way, this is an important question for us to ask. When listening to Elisha speak, do we hear here's what we don't hear. We don't hear words of condemnation or belittling. They are not to be found. Instead, we hear words of compassion that arise from lived experience, having been informed and having deepened his own trust in God. Here's what I mean. If you turn back in your Bibles or scroll back a couple of chapters to 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha has been mentored by Elijah, whom we've just sung about, and the time is coming for Elijah to leave, to literally be taken to heaven. Elijah seems to know this. Elisha doesn't want to acknowledge this. And frankly, how could it even happen? And so he commits to not letting Elijah out of his sight. Three different times, he affirms that he will not leave Elijah. And so they walk together, coming to the Jordan River, where we learned last week that about Joshua and the Israelites crossing it in miraculous fashion. And so let's pick this up in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. It's a symbol of mourning. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took that cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" So despondent. But when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left. And he crossed over. See, even though Elisha was mentored by Elijah, even though he had seen some incredible things that God had done, when faced with his own personal circumstance that moved him beyond what was known and comfortable and preferred, Elisha, even the man of God, felt alone. He felt fearful. "Where are you, God?" is the question that you and I are often afraid to admit that we ask inside. Sometimes we ask it through tears. Sometimes we ask it in hopelessness. And sometimes we ask it in anger. Elisha understood this because he also lived it. And in living it, he realized that in the fear that comes with losing someone, God was present. But more than that, that God was powerful. And God, through another miracle at the Jordan, had given Elisha another glimpse that he was sovereign and in control, even when Elisha didn't necessarily see it or feel it, which is why he is able to respond to the servant in the way that he did. So let me share with you four principles from my own experience, as well as from the pages of Scripture. The four are like this. Life is hard. God is present. We can trust Him. And in Him, we experience freedom from fear. These four things. Life is hard. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Life is hard. You know, we place so much time, so much energy, resources, and effort into trying to make life easy, manageable, balanced, that we're often surprised, upset, angry, and even resentful when things don't happen the way we think that they should, the way that we have plotted them out, the way that we have ordered them to be. Life is hard. Having a sense of order, maintaining discipline, yes, that's important. But understand this, our plans and our schedules do not serve to insulate and protect us from the hardships of life. Why? Because life is hard. We live in a sin-influenced world, among sin-influenced people, for a time. And that's the bad news. The good news is, secondly, that God is present. God is present even when life is hard. In as much as hardships can seep through the cracks of our well-laid plans, God is so much more able and available in our everyday circumstances. Too often we have our focus on our comforts and what we stand to lose rather than an awareness of the presence of God and what He desires to accomplish with us and through us according to His eternal kingdom plan. And when you understand that God is present, that nothing surprises Him, then you begin to look for His activity as you go through your day in a completely different way. You begin to talk to Him differently, that is to pray, and you begin to communicate that toward and on behalf of others so that they too might see His presence in their everyday lives. We can trust Him. We can. With this awareness that we can trust Him, that life is hard and that God is present, this is where trust begins to build. Author Anne Voskamp, in her book 1,000 Gifts, puts it this way, which advances what we talked about last week. She says this, can God be counted on? Count blessings and find out how many of His bridges have already held. Had I not trusted all these years because I had not counted? Every time fear freezes and worry writhes, every time I surrender to stress, aren't I advertising the unreliability of God? Trust is the bridge from yesterday to tomorrow, built with planks of thanks. Remembering frames up gratitude. Gratitude lays out planks of trust. I can walk the planks of trust. I can walk the planks from known to unknown and know He holds, and I can walk unafraid. Now, next week, we'll dive deeper into developing a discipline of trust, building that into our lives a little bit more. For now, remember that life is hard, that God is present, that we can trust Him, and that in Him we experience freedom from fear. You see, in being known by the One who created us and loves us, then we are free to love, even when we are inclined to fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Love is the antidote for fear. It is the prescription, the antibiotic. It's the remedy for fear. Sacrificial love reorders our thinking and resets our purposefulness and the purposefulness of our actions. And here's what I mean. So let's go back and finish this passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll start up again in verse 18. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. And so he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me. And I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. And they entered the city, and Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. And there is the king of Israel. And when he saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? I don't really know what to do. Help me out. And Elisha says, do not kill them. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. And so he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. And they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. What do I do? You ever get yourself in a little bit of a quandary that way? The king of Israel was a little bit afraid himself, right? All of a sudden, the people who were oppressing him, they're there. It was unexpected. They had long bullied Israel. They wanted the king dead. He knew that. And this made him, them being there, made him nervous. Getting rid of the problem seemed like a really good solution. And even in speaking it, there was a little bit of a hesitation you could hear in his voice as he even questioned himself. But God has another way, and that's what Elisha was there for. When faced with fear, simply this, respond with love. And that's a consistent message all through the scriptures beyond this passage. In Proverbs chapter 25, it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. In Romans chapter 12, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. These verses are also conclude with these words, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in his sermon says this, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? And these words remind us that life is hard, that God is present in everyday circumstances, and that we can trust him, and that in trusting him, we experience the freedom of the kingdom of heaven that we claim as our home. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Did he follow this himself, or is it these just words that he speaks? Because sometimes, you know, you ever hear that from somebody, right? They kind of say one thing. Maybe you do that for you as parents, right? You say one thing, but you do something else, but you still hope your kids do the thing that you say that you're going to do. Maybe that only maybe that happens in my house. What about Jesus? Jesus, the one who would submit his will to the Father to endure the suffering of the cross. He trusted that God had a greater redemption plan than he in his humanity could see at that moment. Jesus, the one who served those who doubted and those who would betray him, and he did so without hesitation. Jesus, the one who would heal the wound of his captor. Jesus, the one who would forgive those who wrongfully accused him, who beat him, and who punished him and watched him in death. Jesus, the one who would extend grace to those mocking him, instead welcoming him into eternal life. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of grace, knows no limit except that which we place on it by our fear. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of grace, knows no limit except that which we place on it by our fear. God is completely sovereign. He's completely sovereign. He understands the bigger picture. Therefore, I should trust him. God is infinitely wise. He knows how to deal with our circumstances. Therefore, I should trust him. And God is perfectly loving. He exemplifies the full extent of love for others, even those who oppose us and make us fearful. And therefore, we too can trust ourselves to allow him to love through us. Trusting God when you're afraid isn't easy. But perfect love drives out fear, and perfect love is found only in Jesus. In your fear, may you remember to lead with love. in your fear, may your trust be found in Jesus. And in your fear, may you recognize the presence and the power of God as He surrounds you and holds you. Let's pray together. Father, as we started, we asked that you would unearth some things that we hold deep. And if that is the case, God, I pray that your presence and your power would be made known. Thank you for this antidote to the fears that we face in this increasingly difficult and, it seems, a world growing dark. And so, Father, would you hear our prayer to you, our need for help? Would you hear our desire to see you at work, to lift our gaze just a little bit higher? And we thank you. We thank you that you don't leave us alone. We thank you that, most of all, that in Jesus, we not only have someone who teaches a way, but who lives the way. In an excruciating way in which he had to learn to trust you and the kingdom plan that you had for his life. We are the benefactors of that. So thank you for breaking through. And as we examine our comforts and our schedules and our well-laid plans, and perhaps there's those of us who are trying to stop leaks here and there, God, may you allow us to pause and to ask where you would have us go and how you would be our helper in the middle of it. But would you also lead us to those who need someone to stand by them in their fear and in their worry? We all need someone at different points in time. We're thankful as we trace through our minds for those you have placed. Would you strengthen us to do the same for others in due course? Because of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.